Message for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from the Gospel reading. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In a similar passage to our Gospel from today, back in chapter 8, Jesus, for the first time, predicts his passion and his resurrection. And there, he calls upon the crowd to deny themselves and to take on the cross and follow him. So, to their credit, the crowds do so. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem to the place where Jesus would take up his cross, and Jesus was leading them. The question is, did they really expect to take up their own crosses? Mark says that they are astonished and afraid, but it's unlikely that they are in awe of the impending catastrophe and disaster when they hear Jesus's maybe for them irrationality. Jesus indeed may have traveled around places he went around to reach out to the Gentiles, but he's no agitator. He's not finding himself over his head, having to stir up more trouble than he can handle himself with the authorities. Jesus, from the moment of his baptism, maybe even from the moment of his conception, we should say, he has been advancing the very kingdom of God. As he has declared from the beginning of his ministry, that he's demonstrated time and time again with unflinching command to the devils and his provision of heavenly bread, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and then his divine command over the seas and waters, bringing them into subjection, subduing them. All of these are indicative of his mission, focused on bringing the kingdom of God into the midst of the people. So this march to Jerusalem is no different too. Jesus does this march with steadfastness and confidence and perseverance, again advancing the kingdom of God. While Jesus may be heading to his death, there is no sense in Mark that he does this without knowing that he's going into his passion and death. There's no sign of Jesus doing this unwittingly, for he knows and we know that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane to get this cup away from him. This Jesus has come to establish his kingdom, and this is why people are astonished. This is what causes them to tremble, the appearance of God on the scene, Jesus is among them, fully man and fully God. And when they hear the Messiah is with them, they have an anticipation of the apocalypse. The question in their mind is that, how will this apocalypse play out? Will Jesus cast aside the Roman soldiers? Will he exercise them word after word and bring them to faith? Will he direct the troops of his disciples and people who are following him? Will they have to grab weapons hastily and fight, and Jesus will help them with accuracy and bring them to victory? Will he call upon his legions of angels, and he would strip up the heaven open, and will he bring the Sanhedrin to their faces, those who are going to judge him? The answer is no. Of course, we know that the answer is no. Jesus, rather, also declares it. He declares it clearly to the crowd that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. It appears that this doesn't really make sense to the crowd or even to the disciples. So we see John and Mark responding in confusion or maybe saying, yeah, yeah, Jesus, but how about our question? So they go ahead and ask. They ask Jesus, you do what you need to do to establish your glory, but when you get there, once you are there, grant us to sit one in your right and one in your left. There is no question that they know it, that Jesus is really establishing his kingdom. They believe that he is the Lord. They just want to make sure that they have their place, that they have the right places for them when it happens. So it is a question for the disciples and for the crowd, will they take up their cross? James and John think they will. And they, in fact, affirm that to Jesus by asking this question. But how about you? Will you take up your cross? Will you follow Jesus as far as you can, as much as you can, to suffer for him or with him? Maybe, surely, this is true for the disciples. This must have been what Jesus meant in chapter 8. To follow Jesus unwaveringly all the way to the cross in suffering. In fact, the Passion account puts an end to this kind of fantasy about taking up one's crosses. The Passion account puts an end to the fantasy of these people taking up their crosses. Jesus will take up the cross, but none after him will follow after. You cannot drink his cup. You cannot be baptized in his baptism. You cannot follow Jesus to the cross, at least not the cross that he is about to bear, the cross that he was to accomplish for the atonement of your sin and the sin of the world. But Jesus calls you to follow him. And there is finally a moment where this following ends in Jesus' ministry, in this account that we just heard in the gospel. And then your paths diverge. It comes together, yours and his. As the disciples were reclining at the table, Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and the Son of Man goes as is written of him. This is my body given for you, and this is my blood poured out for many. And then we have this unity in Christ for them and for us. Here Jesus walks ahead of you, but you can no longer walk the road, at least not the specific road he is walking. The sacrifice is not your path. The cross is not your path. It is the path of the cross. It is the path and the cross of the one that is the Son of Man. Indeed, we all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This cup is his cup alone, and this baptism is his baptism alone. Only this Jesus with an honorable divine life, only this one can save everyone from shame and sin and death. And his life is the ransom for many. So it is not for you to ask to sit at his right or his left. And yet he has prepared something for you, something better. Better than following him to the cross, something that you could not accomplish or survive. He has prepared for you something good, something of grace and something of blessing, and he gives it with certainty. So although it was his cup alone, although it was his baptism alone, he rises now and offers them to you. So you drink the cup after all. It is your baptism after all. You are baptized with him. He goes alone to suffer. He goes alone with shame and death, but he rises for many with all the faithful every time and every place. He rises with you today, or we should say, you rise with him. And he gives you his cup to drink. It is no longer a cup of wrath, but a cup of honor that restores you, a cup that washes and cleanses all your sin in you, the cup that nourishes you with life, with his life. He baptizes you with his in his baptism, not leaving you drowned under the deep to be dead with your sinful flesh, but he raises you out of that water, the darkness of death, into a new life. So it is your cup. It is your baptism when you are brought into the life of Christ. So whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. For he who has come to serve, Jesus Christ your Lord, he is raised from the dead, and he will place you not on his left, not on his right, but before him, with the great multitude of nations, of speaking languages and tribes, people who serve him in his temple, the temple of his body. There, in that temple, you will no longer be astonished or wonder about the coming of the kingdom, for the kingdom is here for you. Now, you don't have to dread his coming. You don't have to fear the cross in time and place, for the purpose of the cross was for you to be forgiven your sins, and forgiveness of sins that would lead you into eternal life. Bring the cup of the kingdom for you, which Christ drinks anew, now and forever. To Christ alone be the glory, now and forever. In the name of Jesus.